The Lord said to Samuel, How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. But Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hears about this, he will kill me. The Lord said, Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, Do you come in peace? Samuel replied, Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse with his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.
In Damascus, there was a disciple called Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength.
Boom! The story we're looking at today is actually about surprises, a big surprise, so I thought I'd kick off with a little surprise for you today. Please excuse me. My name's Rob Bewley. I'm the vicar here at Christ the King, and I'm unpacking God's word for you this morning. Before I go any further, let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word, the gift of it. Thank you that you work in unexpected ways, and we ask that you would guide us, guide my thinking, guide my speaking and guide our listening as we focus on this passage. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we are, the first Sunday in September. For many, the first Sunday of a new term, and children going back to school for the first time in a very long time. I don't know about you, but I'm actually fed up with kind of saying these are strange times, these are unprecedented times, and all those kind of things. I almost feel like we should have some kind of ban on the phrase, even though, of course, it is very appropriate. I have actually put a ban in the staff team on the phrase, when things get going again. Because when we talk about, you know, talking about a time when things might get going again, it presupposes that church is somehow in hibernation and at some point will wake up. But church, of course, has never stopped. Hasn't stopped over this period. God's missional activity has not stopped over this period. Yes, we've had to adapt and continue having to adapt, but the church has not stopped. It is September and it does feel like a new season, but of course it's a new season with so many uncertainties that we still face, and we're having to plan multiple scenarios. And I'm really encouraging everyone to think not about the activities that we do as church, but what are the objectives behind those activities and how might we deliver those objectives differently? Let's look out for God to find new ways. Let's look out for God to surprise us, because he certainly is in the surprise business. It's particularly in the surprise business, it seems to me, when it comes to choosing people. I wonder if you've ever made the same mistake that I have made. You know, when I've looked at a certain person and said, oh, they would make a great Christian. They're so lovely. If only they would come to realise who Jesus is, then they would be really good as a kind of asset for the church. Or have you looked at someone and seen them as an inspiring Christian and gone, well, oh, they would make a great leader. They could have a great influential ministry. If ever you've done that, as I have, then you need to have a look at this story. I need to have a look at this story. Look at the players in this little scene. You've got Ananias. He appears here for the first time and indeed the last time in Scripture. Just to avoid confusion, he's not the same Ananias who appears in Acts 5. He died then, of course. And he's not the same Ananias who was the high priest. But this Ananias has a bit part, really, in the story. He's living in a place that hasn't been mentioned before in the New Testament, Damascus, and hardly gets mentioned again. Not exactly a promising main character or hero. And then you've got Saul. He's the young man who held the coats of the ones who stoned Stephen, the first Christian martyr. He's the one who went from house to house in Jerusalem, dragging off Christians, throwing them into prison. And then wasn't satisfied with doing that just in Jerusalem. He decided he was going to travel 200 miles north. Think about it, 200 miles, either walking or on a donkey. This isn't just some minor little journey. 200 miles north to Damascus to do the same. These don't sound like promising characters for this story. Yeah, we don't know anything about the fledgling church in Damascus. But my guess is they were doing great things for the gospel and word somehow has got to Jerusalem. That's why Saul is so keen to get there and give them some hard times. And I suspect the basis for those great things that were going on in the church in Damascus is what we find Ananias doing, praying. We know about Saul. We know how the radical encounter with Jesus, with the risen Jesus, changed him. And what great things he went on to. But the hero of this particular story is Ananias. And I just want to think through what goes on here through his eyes. And the first thing I want to say, the first thing that we see about him is the trust that he has in God's voice. I'm actually hugely impressed, amazed indeed, at Ananias' trust and confidence. He's in prayer. He hears God's voice. We don't know if that's audibly or just through his imagination that has been sanctified. But when he hears God's voice, his initial reaction, his instant reaction is, yes, Lord. There's a lesson for that in all of us before we go any further. He hears God's voice and he says, yes, Lord. And then he receives this vision about a vision, with this ludicrous idea about going to visit Saul. But interestingly enough, he doesn't dismiss it. Ananias is actually willing to enter into a dialogue with God. And I think this is important. If we think that we hear God, and I say I'm not just talking about the audible voice, but in that still small voice within us, those thoughts that come to us, that keep coming to us. If we think we hear God, let's pursue it. And we have the right to go into dialogue, to ask God for clarification. You know, and in this dialogue, Ananias, I love it, he points out to God why God's idea is ludicrous. As if he needs to point out to God, do you not realise that this man's done harm to your people in Jerusalem and he's come with authority from the chief priest to come and do the same here? God, don't you realise that? And then he hears God suggest a really wacky idea that actually he needs to go and see this guy because he's God's chosen instrument. He's going to do amazing things for the gospel, God says to Ananias. But once Ananias is confident that he has heard God's voice, he knows he can trust and he obeys. God says go and he goes. It's almost as simple as that, although I suspect he went with knees knocking. I'm reminded of a couple of stories in my own life. The first was when I was ministering in Cambridge and it was time to move on. And I'd been given the opportunity of a role in Birmingham. And without going into details, I was a little bit reluctant. Was this of God? Mainly because it meant going back to somewhere I'd been before. And I didn't think that that was something that I'd never done before. And I wondered if it was the right thing to do. And someone shared a picture with me of my wife and I standing in a field thick in mud with our feet planted into the mud that we couldn't move, staring forwards. But behind us, directly behind us where we couldn't see it, the sun was rising. Instantly, I knew that God was saying, turn around, turn around. It's the right thing to do. And I was grateful to that person for sharing that story with me. They didn't know the circumstances. So I knew that it was God speaking. And not dissimilarly, when I was in Birmingham and then looking to move on, it again sensed it was right to move on, but I wasn't sure where. And I had seen the ad for the job here in Kettering. And I think I was on the point of filling the application form, or I was halfway through filling the application form. And someone phoned me up and said, I hope you don't mind me saying this, but I think God's saying something about going east. Again, they knew nothing about my circumstance, but for me, it was confirmation that it was the right thing to do, to press on with that application. We can help each other. We can speak God's voice to each other if we're bold and confident and courageous enough to do it. I'm so grateful for others who've risked things like that. And I've heard God's voice through others. Ananias actually gets no confirmation. This is God's voice directly, but he trusts in it. And it comes to him when he's praying. And when he trusts in God's voice, he's able then to look at things differently. He has a willingness to view the circumstances differently. Rather than being fearful about going to see this man Saul, he sees it as an opportunity and he's willing to follow. He looks, instead of seeing what Saul is, he sees what and who Saul could be, that he's God's chosen instrument. How extraordinary is that? And you see, when he goes to see him, he says, Saul, brother, wow. Think of someone who is about as opposed to the gospel as you can think of, and then going up to them and saying, you're my brother. This is before he's changed his direction. He's still in that, I don't know what's going on. And I find it interesting that God takes Saul's zeal and redirects it. I wonder what zealous opponents of Christianity you can think of in your circle of friends, colleagues, or your family. Just think, what could God do with them? He could take that zeal, turn it around, just as he turned around Saul and renamed him Paul. He took that same zeal, but redirected it for the good. Ananias was willing to look at things differently. He was truly open to what God had to say. I've got a bookmark that I keep in the books I'm normally doing my regular Bible reading in. It says, I picked it up on a retreat once, years and years ago, so it's a bit dog-eared now. But it says, I want truly to be open to God, completely, entirely, radically open. Ananias was. I want to be that, but I know I'm not always. Let's think of the current situation that we find ourselves in. Maybe we need to be asking different questions. How do we rethink our priorities in our lives as they are here in 2020, including how should we go about being church rather than just trying to do it as we did it before? So Ananias here, armed with trust, able to look at the situation differently, he then, as a result of those things, has the courage to go to the house of one who's beating up Christians. And he lays hands on him, not in battle, but lays hands on him in love. Just how scary would that have been? And yet he's confident. And Ananias gets to heal this man of the blindness. He gets to baptize him. He gets to commission him, the man who was the most significant man there was in the early church. Just look what Ananias achieves. This is pure speculation, but I like to think of Ananias living on to an old age when most of the New Testament has been written, when Paul has become famous across the Christian world and people are talking about him. And then Ananias says to these young whippersnappers, let me tell you the story of how it all began. It all started with this seemingly insignificant man who was prayerful and who was obedient, who was willing to take a risk, who had the courage to act. You see, I've talked about trust, talked about looking at things differently, and I've talked about courage. And it spells TLC. TLC, letters that we normally associate with tender, loving care. Now, many of us actually want a faith that will kind of stroke us, make us feel comfortable, a bit of tender, loving care. But that wasn't what Ananias got. The circumstances that Ananias faced were tough and scary, but he was up for adventure. I wonder, will we be willing to be as attentive to God's voice, to be as obedient, whatever the circumstances are, whether they seem favourable or not? If we are, if we trust his voice, if we look at things differently, if we have the courage to act, who knows what we might achieve?